Over the past 4 weeks, we've been looking at the book of Jonah, and we've been considering the truth of that of this portion of God's word. And people have talked to me after services and said, I never knew there was so much in this story. And it's just 2 pages in your Bible, and yet it's chock full of incredible truth. Today, we're going to be looking at chapter 3, and as the story continues to unfold, and see how Jonah ends up going to Nineveh after all. Invite you to turn along and follow up, or turn to your pages in your Bible and follow along as I read aloud, or you can look at the words that they are projected on the screens behind me. Jonah chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, and then all the way through chapter 3. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This was the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and of his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw that they did, what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. May God bless to us this reading and hearing of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Great Father in heaven, we look to you to speak to us today. May your voice be the loudest one that is heard in this room. We pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture in a book that was written a long, long time ago, may it speak to us in very relevant and contemporary ways to the issues of our own lives right here and now. Thank you for the life of Jonah and for the ways in which we can learn from his walk with you and also from the experience of what happened in the city of Nineveh. Be with each of us, Lord, as we grow in grace and seek to align our lives with the truth of your word. And we look forward to what you have in store in the name of Christ. Amen. My favorite movie of all time is the film It's a Wonderful Life, starring Jimmy Stewart and Donna Reed. Maybe it's one of your favorites, too. You'll recall it's the story of a man named George Bailey who, when he contemplates taking his own life because of some difficult things that have happened to him, he is given an opportunity to see what the world would have been like if he had never been born. And at the end of the film, he is given a second chance at life, and I cry every time I see the movie at Christmas. Now, George Bailey isn't alone in benefiting from a second chance in life. For example, Walt Disney was fired from a newspaper in 1919 because his editor said that he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. Oprah Winfrey lost her first job as a reporter because she couldn't keep her emotions in check when she was reporting the news. Elvis Presley was told by the concert hall manager at the Grand Ole Opry that he would do better by returning to Memphis and driving trucks than he would by trying to play music. And Henry Ford went broke 5 times with his early businesses, all of which failed. There's something about a story of a person getting a second chance in life that stirs the heart. It inspires the imagination. Why is that? I think it's because all of us know how many times we've blown it in life, and we all realize just how much we need the mercy and grace of God and an opportunity to start over again. Jonah sure did, And the story of his second chance is told in the passage that we have read together this morning. The three things I want to talk about this morning with you and from this passage, and the first one has to do with getting on mission. Our text begins, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Now, one of the great lessons of the book of Jonah is that God continues to pursue those who wander away, that he also gives another opportunity to those whoever will repent and return to him. No matter how far we have wandered off the path of faith, no matter how badly we have blown it in our lives, God is long-suffering, and he is eager to extend mercy and grace to anyone who asks him and will give them a second chance. Just like Jonah, there are many people in the Bible who were given a second chance in life. They received a second opportunity to do what God called them to do. For example, Moses was a murderer, but God still used him to deliver the people of Israel. Elijah quit his job. He bitterly complained. He battled depression, and yet God recommissioned the prophet, and he was able to accomplish even more for the Lord. Peter, the disciple, denied even knowing Christ on three different occasions, but Jesus restored him to ministry. He forgave the disciple, and Peter went on to be one of the pillars of the early church. And John Mark deserted his friends at Pamphylia. Later on, God used him as a missionary again, and he went on to also write the gospel that bears his name. Maybe you have a story of being given a second chance in life. Perhaps you too have experienced an opportunity to start over again. Our God is a God of the second chance, and he isn't finished writing your story yet. And if you want to begin again, you can ask God, and he will show you the way. Still, in spite of God's forgiveness and grace, and in spite of being given a second chance, Jonah didn't want to go. He still didn't want to see the Ninevites experience the mercy of God because they were the enemies of his nation. Jonah was a racist, and he was a nationalist, and he didn't want to see the people of Nineveh relent from for the judgment of God not to come upon them. And he was a reluctant prophet if there ever was one. Nevertheless, Jonah was obedient, and he kept his vow, and he concluded his prayer in the belly of the great fish by saying, "What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." Sometimes, just living out our vows is what it takes to do God's will. Your heart may not be in it. You may wish you didn't have to go do it, and yet you still go ahead and do what you're supposed to do anyway. Our motives don't always have to be pure in order to do God's will. We don't always have to be excited about fulfilling his call on our lives. Sometimes it is enough just to do the right thing, even when you don't want to, even when it's hard. That's especially true in marriage. I look back over the 38 years that Lori and I were married, and while we had a very good marriage and I cherish the times that we had together, there were times when our love was tested. There were moments, there were even seasons when it was difficult for us to love each other. And in those moments, I had to choose to simply live my vows because I didn't feel warm love toward Lori because of something she said or something she did and how she hurt me or how I hurt her. Years before, I promised Lori at the Highland Presbyterian Church in Newcastle, Pennsylvania, that I would be with her, that I would love her for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, to love and to cherish until we were parted by death. That was my solemn vow. And I chose in those moments where our love was tested to live my vows. And I trusted that God was going to pull us through. And he did every single time. He pulled us through and helped us to learn to love again, even as we lived our vows in faithfulness. He can do that for you too, friend, if you let him. The important thing to remember is that regardless of Jonah's attitude, and regardless of the prophet's heart not really being in it, Jonah was able to get back on mission, and he did what God asked him to do. And the amazing thing about the Bible is that it says that the God of the universe invites you and me to join with him on his mission of love to a lost and broken world. The question is, will we respond and answer his call? Last week during our moment for mission, Tim reminded us that on one occasion during his earthly ministry, Jesus looked out over the crowds and he saw them as helpless and vulnerable, like sheep without a shepherd. And he turned to his disciples and he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his field." Are you willing to get back on mission and follow God's call for your life? Getting on mission. The second thing I want to talk about this morning has to do with the worst sermon ever. What is the worst sermon you have ever heard? Well, I hope it wasn't here at First Pres, and I hope it wasn't me. My friend Jim Singleton, when he was in seminary many years ago in Richmond, Virginia, was assigned to preach at four little churches in the Shenandoah Valley as a part of their pulpit supply. And one week he would preach at one church early in the morning, then he would drive to the second church and preach the same sermon, and then the next week he would do that with the other two churches. And the members of the congregations really loved it because they could skip church and go fishing every other week and not feel guilty. Well, one Sunday, Jim preached a sermon at one of the little churches that he was assigned to, and as he and Sarah were in the car driving to go to the second church, he leaned over and he said, "Well, Sarah, what did you think about that sermon?" He was feeling kind of confident about what he had said, and Sarah looked away in the sky as though she was going through a Rolodex, and she said, "I think that is the worst sermon I have ever heard." And Jim was incredulous. He said, "The worst?" She paused and thought a minute. She said, "Yep, that was the worst." Well, Jim was in a panic now because he was driving and he had to give another sermon, and he surely wasn't going to give the same sermon, which was the worst that Sarah had ever heard before. And so he began to scramble. What can I do? He remembered that he had led a little Bible study during the week before, and he still had the notes tucked into his Bible from that. So he decided he was going to preach a sermon from those notes that were in his Bible. Well, when the service was over, Jim and Sarah got back into the car. They were driving back to Richmond, and he asked Sarah, "Well, what did you think of that sermon?" And she said, "You should have stuck with the first one." Sarah is a woman in whom there is no guile. Don't ask the question if you don't want the answer. Despite Jim's two sermons, which he preached in Virginia that day, I think Jonah actually gets the award for the worst sermon in history. It's one sentence. 40 days more, or 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. That's it. No introduction, no 3 points in a poem, no illustrations, no invitation to commitment, just this one sentence. What was Jonah thinking? If he had preached that sermon at one of the classes in my seminary on preaching, he would have for sure gotten an F. But this is the message that God told Jonah to preach to the people of Nineveh. And it's the message that God used to bring repentance and transformation to an entire city. And it just goes to show you that it isn't the messenger or even the message that is important. It's the power of God that brings about spiritual change. Many years ago, I was at a Promise Keepers event, and 50,000 men were in a stadium as an evangelist was giving a message on the last night of the gathering. And I sat up there in the stands and listening to the sermon, and I thought to myself, this isn't much of a sermon. I think I could do a better job of presenting the gospel than this guy. However, when he gave the invitation, men began to stream down the aisles and walk to the front of the stadium. Hundreds of men came forward in droves and responded to his message of salvation. And the Lord spoke to me that night, and he said, don't be so proud, Peter. I can use anyone I choose to bring people to myself. And it's about the power of the Holy Spirit, not the cleverness of the message or the skill of the messenger. And you remember that because that applies to you too. And I've never forgotten that. You know, you may think that you don't have much to offer in the way of telling other people about Jesus and what he means to you. You may think, I don't know much about the Bible. I'm not a theologian, and I don't really have much experience in spiritual matters. Friend, that doesn't really matter. God wants you to simply be a witness for him and to tell others what he has done in your life. And if he can bring spiritual transformation to the people of the entire city of Nineveh by the simple message of Jonah, he can surely use you. Remember, he isn't interested so much in your ability as he is in your availability. Will you make yourself available to the Lord to tell someone about Christ in the coming week? Well, this morning I've talked about first two things. The third point that I want to mention this morning has to do with the repentance of Nineveh. Our text says that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, and it was. In Jonah's day, Nineveh was a very impressive, especially in comparison to the hills of Palestine from which the prophet came. And the Bible says that Nineveh was so big that it required 3 days to visit there. This is because greater Nineveh was surrounded by five surrounding cities that together were 60 miles in circumference. There were great aqueducts in Nineveh. There were canals and huge gardens. There was even a library from which archaeologists have discovered 16,000 volumes, some of which describe creation and the flood. Nineveh proper was surrounded by a huge wall that was wide enough for three chariots to run around the top of it abreast, side by side. When Jonah went to Nineveh, he must have thought, how can I impact a city this great? I'm just one person. And why would they ever listen to me? They're powerful people. They don't like Jews. Would have been easy to have been intimidated. Nevertheless, the simple message Jonah proclaimed impacted the entire city of Nineveh in a very powerful way. And they responded with repentance. And they also put on sackcloth and ashes as a sign of contrition. Against all expectations, the powerful and violent city of Nineveh repented en masse. How is this possible? How did it happen? It really came down to the power of God, as I mentioned. But the Lord also perhaps used some other things to prepare the people of Nineveh for this moment. For example, historians point out that at the time around Jonah's mission, that Assyria had experienced some severe famines and plagues, revolts, and even an eclipse. And all of these may have been seen as omens of far worse things that might come. In addition, there are some commentators who suggest that Jonah's disgorging from the great fish may have been witnessed by others who happened to be there at the time. And if that's the case, then the story of Jonah may have preceded him. It's a journey of 500 miles to go to Nineveh from Joppa. And maybe the people who saw that, traveling there in caravans or as traders, began to tell the story of what they had seen and experienced. Another consideration is that the main god of the Ninevites was a big fish. And so you can imagine the story of someone enduring 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish would have gotten their attention. And finally, Jonah's appearance may have been a factor in making his preaching effective. In the late 1800s, a sailor fell overboard and was swallowed by a whale shark. 2 days later, the shark was caught and cut open, and they found the man was still alive. However, he looked different. Somehow the fish's digestive juices had burned away the first layer of his skin so that every feature of the man was white. His hair was also burned away, and he stayed that way for the rest of his life. Can you imagine a person looking like that, walking through the streets of Nineveh, proclaiming a message of warning? It certainly would have gotten their attention. In spite of a weak sermon, in spite of the fact that Jonah really didn't want to be there, in the face of every reason why it probably should not have worked, the Bible tells us the people of Nineveh believed God's message. They turned from their evil ways and stopped all their violence. From the highest to the lowest in society, they all repented. They even made their animals fast from eating and drinking. They put sackcloth and ashes on them as well, all because they were hoping God might show them mercy. God heard their plea, and he gave them grace, just like he extended grace to Jonah earlier. The response of the people, like the sailors in chapter 2, was absolutely remarkable. Imagine the picture. All of the people, all of the cows, all of the sheep, fasting with sackcloth tied to their backs, a display of national repentance. The image of Jonah's enemy being transformed from a fierce conquering warrior to a humble supplicant. Jonah should have been thrilled. Jonah should have been ecstatic at the response. He would be the greatest prophet in the history of the world. He would go down as one who would be enshrined into the Evangelism Hall of Fame. But God is the real hero of this story. This isn't about Jonah learning from his mistakes and finally getting it right, because as we'll see next week, in the next chapter, he doesn't. And it isn't about Nineveh and their ability to reach deep down past their perverted and sordid past and brutal treatment of other people to find the inherent goodness in their souls and decide to love one another and to obey God. It isn't about that. Rather, this is the story of a holy and just God who would have been completely in his rights to wipe out the people of Nineveh and also to destroy Jonah, for that matter, but who is nevertheless patient with sinners, who pursues the rebellious, and who gives grace to the undeserving. Our God is a God who rescues, one who pursues us and never lets us go. He is no one at all has ever passed saving. What is there in your life for which you need to repent today? And how is God convicting you of something that in recent days you need to correct, amend, or repair? God is in the business of redeeming, and no matter how broken a person or a city may be, no one and no community is beyond hope. Turn to God. Allow him to transform your life. Hope is just a prayer away. As I close this morning, when I was growing up in Atlanta, there was a big group of kids in my neighborhood. And in the summertime, a bunch of us would get together after dinner and we would play games like kick the can until it was dark. Maybe you did that too when you were a kid. Every once in a while, we would play a game where we had a chance to kick a ball or to hit it. And many times there were kids who struggled to make contact. And whenever that happened, a child would ask, "Can I have a do-over?" Did you use that phrase when you were a kid growing up? And usually we gave them a chance to have a shot at it again. Each one of us, at one time or another, has wished that we could have a do-over, another shot to get it right. We've made mistakes in our finances, in our careers, mistakes in our parenting, in our marriages, in our friendships. And we wish that we had another chance. We want to begin again. With Christ, you can, because our God is a God of second chances. There are times when we can't erase the consequences of choices we have made, actions we have taken. But every day is a new day. And God will give you a second chance in life if you ask Him. Jonah didn't get it right the first time around, but God gave him a do-over, and it led to the redemption of an entire city. What might God do with you if you take Him up on a do-over today? Would you pray with me? Our great Father in heaven, we thank you for the ways in which you are patient with us and that you are a God of second chances. And for each person here, as they reflect upon their own life right now and perhaps think of a way in which they want to begin again and start over, help them, Lord, to know of your abiding love, which is from everlasting to everlasting. May they lean into that grace and find your acceptance and loving arms as you embrace them and assure them of your favor and your love. And may we go from this place, Lord, with a purpose in our hearts that we want to be on mission for you, to live in a new way, and to honor you with all that we do and all that we say. And we'll thank you for that in the name of Christ. And all God's people said, amen.